This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد. With regards to Abdullah ibn Zubayr رضي الله عنه, he had escaped from Medina Munawwara and gone and taken refuge in Makkah Mukarramah. After Medina Munawwara had been attacked, now he was in Makkah. And Yazid was not happy. So from this point, I mentioned some of the later happenings briefly, but I'll go through them in a bit more detail today. What happened now is that although the Khalif as such was considered Yazid, because most people around the Muslim world had given the pledge to him. And Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu had opposed him, but he did not have many people around him who had actually given the pledge to him. So he was in Makkah Mukarramah, because right now he was on the run from them, and they were after him. So they'd already attacked Medina Munawwara. Now, it was Hajj time, so The governor of Medina Munawwara was Amr ibn Sa'id ibn al-As. Most likely Amr ibn al-As' brother. So Amr ibn Sa'id ibn al-As, he was the governor of Medina, and officially he came to Mecca to perform the pilgrimage as the Amir of the Hajj. Because the Khalif is responsible for sending an Amir, a leader, to take the people around the Hajj. So everybody should be following him. So that's Amr ibn Sa'id, who is the governor of Medina. He is representing the Khalif in Makkah Mukarramah. Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu is also in Makkah, and he also performs Hajj that day. So he is also performing the Hajj, and he's performing it with Amr ibn Sa'id. And remember, Amr ibn Sa'id has been ordered to fight against Abdullah ibn Zubayr, because Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu has protested against Yazid's Khilafah, who is the superior and who is the Khalif of Amr ibn Sa'id. So although he's performing Hajj with him, Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu refused to pray behind him, behind Amr ibn Sa'id. He wouldn't pray behind him. And he wouldn't pray behind him, and he would do these other things which clearly showed that he disagrees with them. So he was kind of doing his own thing, Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu. You can imagine how that seemed. He started acting independently. He became more brave and started acting independently. And there's a few Sahaba, there's a few people, a few very close people that he had that he would consult whenever he would do anything. Meaning Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu. Firstly, there was Mus'ab ibn Abdirrahman ibn Auf. Now we're looking at, you know, now most Abdullah ibn Zubayr is a khalif, is a sahabi, but we're looking at a number of other people who are the children of the sahaba. So you've got Abdurrahman ibn Auf radiallahu anhu's son, Mus'ab. He's very close to Abdullah ibn Zubayr. Then you've got Jubayr ibn Shaybah and Miswar ibn Makhrama. These are very, you know, that Miswar ibn Makhrama is a very famous name. So they are his very close people. And another person was Abdullah ibn Safwan ibn Umayyah. He's actually from the Umayyads. But he is with Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu, a very close associate. Yazid told Amr ibn Sa'id, the Wali of Medina, who we already discussed, after Hajj, to send a force to Mecca to deal with Abdullah ibn Zubayr now. So he, you know, Yazid must have heard how Abdullah ibn Zubayr is acting all independently there, so he had to take care of him. And he'd already sworn an oath before, and Abdullah ibn Zubayr had also already refused to go and take the pledge to him anyway, especially in the way that he wanted. So what Amr ibn Sa'id did is that he sent two forces. One force that he sent, he put Amr ibn Zubayr ibn al-Awam. That is the brother of Abdullah ibn Zubayr, as the commander or leader of that one force. The brother of Abdullah ibn Zubayr. Now, you'd think, why would he put the brother against the brother? It's because this Amr ibn Amr ibn Zubayr, who was the chief of police in Medina, really hated his brother Abdullah ibn Zubayr. And he hated him so much that after he had left, anybody that was associated with him or showed any kind of friendship towards Abdullah ibn Zubayr, he would really harass them, persecute them, and just really cause a lot of trouble to them. He was a very arrogant man, they say. He was a very arrogant man. So that's one force he sent under Amr ibn Zubayr. And another force he sent under another person who went and camped out in the south. So one force went and camped out in one area of Makkah Mukarramah, and the other force went to the south. The other force had Anis ibn Amr al-Aslami with 700 people. They went and camped at the Tuwa. Now if anybody's been for Umrah or Hajj and you've gone on a ziyarah of Medina Munawwara, of Makkah Mukarramah, they take you to this well, which is all closed up now, it's in a building called the Tuwa, right? That's a very important well. So that's where they camped. And Amr's army, Amr ibn Zubayr, the brother, his army went to a place called Abtah. So one was on one side and the other one was in the south. Now, while the army is camped there, the commander, Amr ibn Zubayr, would go in to pray Salat in Makkah Mukarramah. And he would lead the prayer. And Abdullah ibn Zubayr used to act very leniently and nicely and gently with him. In fact, he would even pray under him. And he would say, look, we got no problem. I don't know what's your issue. We got no problem. Look, I'm even praying under you. I'm even praying behind you. And he said that, oh, the issue is that you're just you're under the instructions of Yazid, and I'm not. That's the only difference. And even said to him that Yazid's taken this oath, tell him to stop taking this oath, and you know, just leave me alone here and I'll be fine. You know, I've got nothing against you. That's what Abdullah ibn Zubayr was telling him. But his brother said, no, I'm not going to write to him. And I think he just wanted to deal with Abdullah ibn Zubayr and just finish him off or whatever the story was. So what Abdullah ibn Zubayr did in the midst of all of this, he sent a small force with Abdullah ibn Safwan al-Jumahi against the small force that was in the south of Medina that had been sent by the governor of Medina. Sorry, the south of Makkah that had been sent by the governor of Medina, the one that was in the place called the Tuwa, with Anis ibn Amr in front of it. And they defeated Anis ibn Amr, and Anis ibn Amr was killed. On this side, Amr ibn Zubayr doesn't know that. And because of that, because they didn't get the reinforcement from the other side, Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu, a small group, managed to overcome his brother and his brother's army. So his brother was caught and brought in. But before he was caught, actually he wasn't caught, he quickly went and his now third brother, another brother of theirs, whose name was Ubaidah ibn Zubayr, came and gave him refuge. So that was something there that you could give, if you were a respectable person, you could give somebody protection and refuge, that he's under my protection, and that would be like a guarantee, nobody else would be able to touch you, because if they did aggress against that person, it meant that they were aggressing against you, and you were supposed to be an honorable citizen of that place or a person of that tribe. So that was a certain thing that you could do there. So he brought him to Abdullah ibn Zubayr saying that, I've given him refuge. So this is the other brother, Ubaidah, saying that I've given this brother refuge, so don't do anything to him. Abdullah ibn Zubayr said, fine, no problem, I won't do anything to him. But because he's aggressed against so many people in his position as police, I have to listen to their complaints and make sure that they are given their due right against him. So as people would come in one after the other saying, oh, he did this against me, then he would be beaten or struck or whatever the case was, until finally he got beaten so badly that he died in that. I mean, that was a judicial thing that had to be done, and he died in that. Now, a few things acted in the favor of Abdullah ibn Zubayr. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted it this way. A few things acted in the favor of Abdullah ibn Zubayr. Number one, Amr ibn Sa'id ibn al-As, who was the governor of Medina, was a very oppressive person, a tyrant. And he used to harass a lot of people, that's why the people of Medina were sick of him. Number two, his chief of police was a very haughty and arrogant person, meaning Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu's brother, Amr. He was a very haughty person, so they didn't like him anyway. Number three, they came and they were about to attack Makkah, Mukarramah. But another thing was that Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu had given himself the title of the one who seeks refuge with the Kaaba, Al-A'idh Billah, or Bi-Baytillah, the one who's seeking refuge in the house of Allah. So in terms of people, that was that the impression of that was very strong, that he's the right person. And these people are oppressors, especially when they were defeated as well. Now in the middle of all of that, Amr ibn Sa'id, as I said, he was a very oppressive person. When he had taken up the governorship of Medina Munawwara, one of the first things that he had said, now this was done, he had just become the governor under Yazid, which was very recent. The first thing that he had said is that we're going to go and attack Makkah, and if it comes to it, we're going to bring down the house of Allah. Right? He'd kind of said that in general, meaning against Abdullah ibn Zubayr. I mean, he had respect for the Kaaba, obviously, but the way he said it out of his aggression, that's why we need to be very careful when we say things. Sometimes in anger, we say certain things. So a number of things like that had turned people against him anyway. In fact, when he sent somebody against Abdullah ibn Zubayr, Marwan ibn al-Hakam, who was in Medina at that time, started to talk to him. Amr ibn Sa'id said, What are you doing? Why are you sending this person? This person is old, just leave him alone. He's over, you know, he's 60 something years old now. Marwan was 4 months younger than Abdullah ibn Zubayr. Was 4 months younger than him. So just leave him alone. He's, you know, you're going against him. It's not a very wise move. Just leave him alone. And Marwan is kind of very interesting figure, because he seems to be in two minds all the time. He seems to be supportive. He seems to be pious in some cases like that. And then suddenly he goes against that. Kind of very interesting person, Marwan. So he's advising against attack on Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu. But his Amr ibn Sa'id wouldn't listen to anybody. So he sent Muslim ibn Uqba. From Muslim ibn Uqba died on his way to Makkah. And after him, Hussein ibn Numair al-Sakuni took over. And he reached Makkah. And this was 4 days before the end of Muharram of that year. So before the end of Muharram, this Hussein ibn Numair al-Sakuni, he reached Makkah Mukarramah. He was on behalf of the Sham, on behalf of the Amir in Sham. That was Yazid. And because the army that had come, the little forces that had come from Medina were not successful, the Khalif Yazid sent Muslim ibn Uqba. Muslim ibn Uqba died on the way. So Hussein ibn Numair took over. What he was a bit more clever, he spread his army around Makkah Mukarramah. And he got there in Muharram. Now many of those who had been defeated in the attack on Medina Munawwara before Abdullah ibn Zubayr had come to Makkah Mukarramah, which we dealt with last time, they came and joined Abdullah ibn Zubayr in this instance against this Hussein ibn Numair, who was from the Shami forces. Another group of people came and offered their support in defense of Makkah Mukarramah. They didn't ask yet about Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu's aqidah and his belief. Their thing was that they're going to support and defend Makkah Mukarramah against the aggressors of Sham, who they did not like, the Umayyads. Who do you think these were? These were a resurgent group of the Khawarij. They keep popping up. So they came and they said they're going to support Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu. Now, the people with him were actually less, and he lost a lot of people in this attack on him, Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu. He lost some of his very, very close people. Number one, he lost two of his brothers. Another two of his brothers. Mundhir and Abu Bakr ibn Zubayr. So Mundhir ibn Zubayr and Abu Bakr ibn Zubayr. These were two of his brothers. He lost them. He lost Mus'ab ibn Abdir Rahman. Right, that was another close person of his. Another one was Hudhaqa ibn Abdir Rahman ibn Al-Awam. This seemed to be the son of his uncle, so his cousin. Because Zubayr ibn Al-Awam, Abdullah ibn Zubayr ibn Al-Awam, the grandfather's name is Awam. So it looks like one of his sons was Zubayr and the other one is Abdul Rahman. So this was Hudhaqa ibn Abdul Rahman ibn Al-Awam. Then he had Amr ibn Urwa ibn Zubayr. So this was his brother's son. His brother was Urwa, another brother, his son Amr. So you've got a lot of Amrs. Amr ibn Zubayr ibn Al-Awam. So he lost a lot of these people. Now you can, these are very close people to him. So although he's got his few other supports, but he's lost some of the very closest people to him. So you've got Muharram, Safar, Rabi'ul Awwal. Now comes Rabi'ul Awwal, it's the third of Rabi'ul Awwal, the 64 Hijri. This is the year that something else is going to happen, which I mentioned already. Rabi'ul Awwal. Husayn ibn Numayr, since they had besieged Makkah, but because they couldn't get in, they couldn't deal with Abdullah ibn Zubayr, a lot of people were killed in that, but because he couldn't do anything, they finally set up some catapults on Jabal Abi Qubais and Jabal Qu'ayqi'an. Now Jabal Abi Qubais, just to give you an understanding of how close that is, you've been to the Haram, right? You've been to Makkah Mukarramah. Now, when you look out from there, there are these two or three massive buildings. Those are the palaces. They were the big buildings from before. You know, before these other big massive buildings have come up. They're on the mountain. They were initially from years and years, they've been overlooking the Kaaba, the king's palaces. Those are on a mountain called Jabal Abu Qubais. That mountain is called Jabal Abu Qubais, the mountain of Abu Qubais. So that's where they set up the catapults. How close is that? And Jabal Qu'ayqi'an, which is probably a bit away. And they began to just fire in the Haram area, because the city wasn't very as big. And then Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu was kind of restricted to the Haram area. Finally, they went to attack Abdullah ibn Zubayr, but it caused the Kaaba to burn. And Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu, everybody became frightened. Both armies became frightened. Husayn ibn Numayr on that side, people in his army became extremely frightened because the Kaaba is burning. They didn't intend it. It wasn't that, oh, we're going to attack the Kaaba. They didn't intend it. This was not Amr ibn Sa'id. This was Husayn ibn Numayr who had come from Sham. But this was just what they would call nowadays collateral damage. Right? La hawla wa la quwwata. But it put the fear in everybody. Even Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu and his group, they quickly went to the Qabristan. They went to the graveyard because there was a mayyit, a dead person, to pray on her. And when Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu, he put himself into sajda and he prayed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allahumma inni lam ata'ammad ma jara fala tahlik ibadak, that oh Allah, I did not do this purposely, so please, so do not destroy your servants, because he felt that the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was going to come back. He said, "Bi dhanbi," because of my sin. He put it on himself that this was because of my transgression or my sin that this has happened. And he said, "Wahadihi nasiyati bayna yadayk," this is my forehead in front of you. Do what you have to do, but don't destroy everybody else because of that. So everybody was really frightened. And that is when the news of Yazid, just around that time, the news of Yazid came to Husayn ibn Numayr that Yazid has died. Yazid, the Khalif in Sham, in Damascus, he died. He died in 64 Hijri, about the 14th of Rabi'ul Awwal. But the information only reached them in the beginning of Rabi'ul Akhar. So about 15, 16 days afterwards, because it's a distance. In the meantime, you know, this whole attack on Makkah Mukarramah is progressing. So Husayn ibn Numayr, he was fulfilling his task basically. So when Husayn ibn Numayr found out about Yazid's death, he felt, what's the point now? You know, what's going to happen now? It's all... He understood the politics of Sham as well, that now in Sham, the Khilafah was going to be very unstable. So he sent a message to Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu that I'll meet you at night in Abtah, just you and I. So they met in the middle of the night. And Husayn ibn Numayr is telling him that, look, you come back with me and I'll have everybody take the pledge with you because you're the most rightful now of Khilafah. He'd been fighting him yesterday, but since his superior is gone now, he's saying, you're the most rightful, you come back and you know we'll deal with it. Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu, maybe not trusting him or whatever, maybe whatever the situation was, Husayn ibn Numayr is talking to him in whispers, and Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu is speaking loudly. Husayn ibn Numayr is saying that, you know, all you have to do is just not take revenge for any of the blood that has been spilt, and everything will be taken care of. And Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu is saying, there's no way that can happen. I can't allow one of my men to be killed for 10 of yours. That's just impossible. So he's saying that we're going to avenge. Maybe he was saying that just to make sure that his companions were listening to this so that they know that Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu is not softening out or something. Whatever the reason was, Abdullah ibn Zubayr finally, when Husayn ibn Numayr saw that Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu is not seeing any sense in this, he said to him, you know, I thought you're a very intelligent person, but it looks like you have no idea what you're doing. Forget it, I'm going back to Sham. So Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu turned away, and after he had turned away and gone some distance, he realized his mistake, that he should not have dealt with him the way he did, because he seemed to have some good ideas. So in the meantime, Husayn ibn Umayr had taken his force and were about to head back to Sham. So Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu sent a message to him that saying, okay, fine, I agree with you, but I can't come with you because I've done mashwara. He did mashwara. He asked the people around him, like, should we go to Sham? And everybody told him, advised him against it, because you go there, you have no force. They've got an organized army there. They've got an organized structure there. They're not going to accept you. It's not going to happen. So what he said was, okay, fine, tell Husayn ibn Numayr to go back and take the pledge for me. So he told Husayn ibn Numayr that, okay, you go back, you take the pledge from everybody for me. I don't have to come. So Husayn ibn Numayr said, look, it's not going to happen. It's very difficult. He didn't say it's not going to happen, but he said it's very difficult. He said, if I go back, there are a number of people there who would love to be the next Khalif, meaning there are going to be a lot of people who are going to vie for that position. They're not going to listen to me over you. If you come with me, then it makes a difference. But they were both in a kind of a bind, in the sense that Husayn ibn Numayr couldn't go alone and make sure that he could guarantee Khilafah for Abdullah ibn Zubayr without Abdullah ibn Zubayr being there, and Abdullah ibn Zubayr couldn't feel confident enough to go there and not be attacked, because there was such a structured Umayyad base down that it was impossible that they were going to listen to him. So it was one of those bind situations. So he decided to stay back. He said, there's no way that I can go there. Yazid was about 38 when he died. There's different opinions about exactly how old he was, but he was only about 38 when he died. He died in 64 AH, in Rabiul Awwal, as we mentioned. Now after that, they made his son the Khalif, Muawiyah ibn Yazid. We already spoke about how he was a very pious person, and he completely disliked being the Khalif, and then finally after a few days or a few weeks or months or whatever it was, he went on the minbar, he gave this long khutbah, and he said, you know what, I release this bay'ah, I release this pledge, you can make whoever you want. And then he went into his house, and then he passed away within a very short time afterwards. Now the other brother that they had left was Khalid ibn Yazid. He was too young. He was too young to be the Khalif. Now who's going to be the next Khalif on that side? Right. So now you've got a vacuum. Yazid's died, his son didn't take it on, and he's died as well. Now you've got a vacuum. On this side, there are supporters of Abdullah ibn Zubayr. And on this side, the Umayyads don't know who to give the Khilafah to. So for about 6 months, they remained without any leader as such, because there were a number of forces here. There were the forces of Amr ibn al-As, meaning people who had supported him. There were the family of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, who wanted the Khilafah to stay within that, so wait until Khalid, the younger brother, is older. And then there were the Marwanites. So now, when Husayn ibn Numayr had returned to Sham, Marwan ibn al-Hakam, until now, who was in Medina Munawwara, if you remember, he had the person who doesn't, we don't know which side he's on as such, until later on it becomes very clear where he is. He knew that now he shouldn't stay there, because when the Shamis had been defeated, he went with all of his close people, he went to Sham. So he's there now as well. So you've got the Marwanites, you've got the Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan, the Sufyanis as such. Obviously Yazid and Muawiyah have just died, right? And then you've got a few people who want certain descendants of of Amr ibn al-As to become a Khalif as well, to take part, because he helped Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. Now it seemed like it became a family thing, and each family wanted to vie, but they were all Umayyads, most of them were Umayyads, so the main thing was the Umayyad rule. So while they were undergoing their discussions on that side, in Sham, Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu managed to, they began to pledge, the people of Makkah and Medina pledged to Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu. And not just them, but nearly all of the Muslim world, including many groups of Sham itself, except the diehard Umayyads. You know, there's always going to be the diehard neocons of the Umayyads who stayed back. In fact, even Marwan thought of doing so. And he was about to go on his way when a number of people, maybe Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad and a few others, if you remember Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad, the one who had killed Hassan radiallahu anhu, Hussein radiallahu anhu, the one who had ordered the killing of Hussein radiallahu anhu, had played with the head of the blessed head of Hussein radiallahu anhu. He said, no, you can't go. So they had this major meeting of all of the main forces in a place called Jabiya. Now Jabiya, which is by Damascus, is one place among a few other areas in Jordan, Urdun. Jordan was one other place that had not given the pledge to Abdullah ibn Zubayr. Otherwise, all of Iraq, all of Yemen, all of the Hijaz and the peninsula, much of Sham had all given the pledge, even Egypt and all of the surrounding areas. So pretty much the whole Muslim world except parts of Sham, primarily current day place in Jordan. So they all gathered there and they had this major meeting and they had major rifts. And you're talking about high politicians who had been in this game for a long time as such. Finally, they agreed that Marwan should be the first Khalif now. They should give the pledge to him. And then he's going to die soon. He's 60-something years old. So he was eventually going to die. Then it should become when Yazid's younger son becomes old enough, then he'll be Khalif. And then when and then after that, it will go to Amr. It will go to the family of Amr ibn al-As, that one person in there. So this was the only way that they could agree, all of them could agree together. Because remember, these were different forces which each one had a certain point of view in mind. This was the only way that they could agree to something. The only thing that bound them all together was the fact that it had to stay in that family as such. But in terms of which one exactly, they were only able to agree in this way. But by this time, Abdullah ibn Zubayr had become the official Khalif. Because when you've got the majority of the Muslim world behind you and have pledged to you, then you are the Khalif. But these Marwanites, they reckoned that that was not the case. They were just using technicalities to think that they were not, because they didn't want that to be valid. So that's why they were saying that this Marwan is going to be the Khalif on our side. Now Marwan, he was there for about 6 months. He became the Khalif for about 6 months. But the historians have not put him down in the list of Khalifas. Abdullah ibn Zubayr is a Khalif. Marwan is not, because he was a minority. Now remember, Abdullah ibn Zubayr was also a minority at one time, meaning he was an individual at one time, when Yazid's forces had most of the Islamic lands. But after Yazid had died, and this they had kind of broken up, then Muawiyah, Yazid's son, could not really take care of it, and he gave it up, they became a void. Abdullah ibn Zubayr managed to get most of the Muslim world behind him, or they just turned to him, including many of the people of Sham. So he became officially the Khalif, as according to everybody, I mean, that's agreed upon, except a small group of Umayyads. Now when Marwan is given the pledge by his little group, clearly he is he is in protest of the main Khalif, so he is wrong, right? He is wrong, he's not valid. So Marwan now saw that he's going to have to consolidate. If he's going to have any validity as such, he's going to have to go against Abdullah ibn Zubayr. And rather than go and directly attack him, he said the best way to do it is to take the areas that are far from him first. The first place, which place do you think they're going to take first? They're going to take Sham first because they've got support there. And the people had probably just pledged because they didn't have any other Khalif. So they pledged to Abdullah ibn Zubayr. So first he went towards Sham, which was easy, and they took over Sham. So now they've consolidated themselves in Sham. They've got their base back. Then they face towards Egypt. And in 65 Hijri, they take Egypt, Misr. Misr is an extremely important area. Right? It's a very important area. And then he sent an army towards Iraq. Has Basra and Kufa, big cities are Basra and Kufa, and the surrounding areas. So it's Egypt, he's taken that, now it's Basra and Kufa. And before that army could do anything, he'd also got another army ready to go towards the Hijaz, that is Arabia, Makkah and Medina. And in that army was Hajjaj ibn Yusuf. But that army had not gone very far. This army that he was facing towards Iraq, before he was able to reach Iraq, he died. Marwan dies. Why did he die? Allah knows best. There are numerous stories about that. And in the middle of all this, before he died, Marwan was a very, very, very cunning man. But he seems to show these two faces, and Allah knows best about him. But the only thing we can go on is what he actually did at the end. So although he shows this support for Abdullah ibn Zubayr and tells people not to attack him and so on, he takes on the Khilafah at the end against Abdullah ibn Zubayr. Now before he dies, about 2 months before he dies, he does a number of things. Now remember, the agreement is that he becomes a Khalif. Then who becomes a Khalif after him? There is Khalid ibn Yazid. And after him is Amr ibn Sa'id ibn al-As. Right? Amr ibn Sa'id ibn al-As. He's from the Amr ibn al-As's side, radiallahu anhu. What he does is he marries first the mother of Khalid ibn Yazid. So Yazid's wife, widow. He marries her first. And he makes out Khalid to be not a very trustworthy person. So he does a few things like this which convinces people that they're not right, and then he speaks to some of the major heads of that area that, look, I want my two sons to become the Khalif after me. And his two sons, Abdul Malik ibn Marwan and Abdul Aziz ibn Marwan. And Abdul Aziz ibn Marwan is who? Umar ibn Abdul Aziz's father. Right? He's a very good man. Even Abdul Malik, you'll hear about him. So he managed to sort out the situation that after him, his sons would get it. Despite this big mashwara and agreement that they had, he convinced them that this would be the way they would go. But he died. He died at the age of 63. As it is about 4 months younger than Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anh. He died in Ramadan, 65 Hijri. After ruling for about 9 months only. Now his son. Abdul Malik ibn Marwan is an extremely interesting person. Because when you look at before his position as Khalif, it is so different to his position after Khilafah. So, in fact, if he had not become a Khalif, he would have been totally somewhere else. And you'll understand that. The ulama say about Abdul Malik ibn Marwan, that كان قبل الخلافة من العباد والزهاد والفقهاء الملازمين المسجد التالين القرآن. This person before Khilafah was from the worshippers. Like if you looked around in Medina, even Sha'bi, the great muhaddith, hadith scholar, says that there's nobody that is beyond me or can surpass me except Abdul Malik ibn Marwan in Medina. terms of worship, he would sit in the masjid for long hours and pray. He would make salat between Dhuhr and Asr prayer. I mean, who makes salat between Dhuhr and Asr? That much. He was extremely an avid worshipper of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A zuhad. I mean, a zuhad, which means from the ascetics. Nothing to do with the world. It's focused on the hereafter. And not only that, he was a faqih. He was a jurist. Now, Medina Munawwara is known for its famous jurists. And out of them, Abdul Malik ibn Marwan is considered one of the jurists before he became Khalif, because then he lost everything. Then he left it, he abandoned it. But he was a jurist, a person, a mufti in that sense, one of the top fuqaha of Medina Munawwara. And he would constantly stay in the masjid, and regarding the Quran, regarding the tilawah of the Quran, he would do it for hours and hours and hours. He would do it for hours and hours. That's why some have related about Marwan as well, that how he died. Some say natural causes. Some say that his wife, meaning this new wife that he had taken on, who was the widow of Yazid, poisoned him or smothered him with a pillow. But some of the research scholars say that just seems to be just completely off track. It's just fantasy that people are making up. But about Abdul Malik ibn Marwan, I remember Maulana Tariq Jamil Sahib, he likes to mention this story. So he said, Abdul Malik ibn Marwan, ye lambi kirat karta tha, ye baith kar Quran padhta tha, ghanto tak, you know, this is the way he does it, right? Ghanto tak Quran padhta tha. Fahanna uhu bil khilafa. This is the way, you know, Maulana Tariq Jamil says, fahanna uhu bil khilafa. Unhone usko khilafat ki khushkhabri sunai. تو بس اس نے قرآن کو سامنے رکھ دیا اور کہا کہ ہذا فراق بینی و بینک, تو یہ میرے اور تیرے درمیان بس فرقت کا وقت آ گیا. Now they say they this is related about Abdul Malik ibn Marwan, but some of the historians say that it's not necessary, that this seems to be kind of just fantasy again, just kind of spiced up story, but Allah knows best. That he used to sit and read Quran for hours and hours. He was a great poet. I mean, he was a great scholar. He could have been, you know, one of the major scholars to go down into Islamic history. But as soon as he became Khalif, and he was told that his father has died and he's the next Khalif, he gave up all of that. Well, clearly he did, because then what he started doing afterwards was very different to what he had done earlier. Until he had become Khalif, he was a great supporter of Abdullah ibn Zubayr and extremely respectful about him. When Muslim ibn Uqba had been sent by Yazid to go against to fight against Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu, he had met Abdul Malik ibn Marwan in Medina in the masjid. He said, why have you come for? He says, oh, I came for this purpose. He said, how can you do that? One of the best people alive, one of the most superior and virtuous people alive today on this earth is Abdullah ibn Zubayr. He prays all night, he fasts during the day, and so on and so forth. How can you do that? This is completely wrong, what you're doing. So he had great support for Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu. But now he's made the Khalif, and he is the one who managed to cause the downfall of Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu, because he sent Hajjaj against him. May Allah protect us all. It's just this position, these rule and these high positions, they bring a lot of things with it. Regardless of who you are, it's the strongest and most pious, and those who are gifted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that are able to not let it get to their mind. So that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that don't ask for leadership, don't hanker over it. Because if you do, and then you get it, you achieve it that way, you will not be assisted by Allah. You'll just be left to your own forces and your own self. So if you're great, great. And if you're not too, if the opposition is stronger than, or if your enemies are stronger than you, it will cause your downfall. But if you are put into that position and forced into that position, then you will be helped by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because just the psychology of that position, just the influences of that position and the feeling that you get, is something that most people cannot deal with, and they start to do strange things during that time. That's why the Imam al-Adil, the just ruler, the one who manages to be just despite that position, will be one of the people in the shade on the Day of Judgment. Because the seven people in the shade, if you think about all of them, they are those who go against the odds. They are, all of those are those who go against the odds and they manage to save themselves. So majority of leaders, you'll find very few who are really just. Among youth, you'll find that youth is such as a time when most people are not interested in the masjid. But the youth whose heart is in the masjid, he gets to be in the shade on the Day of Judgment. Most people who give sadaqah can't give it without pride coming into their heart, or conceit or ostentation coming into their heart. That's why those who are able to get into the shade on the Day of Judgment. Most people who would be confronted with a beautiful woman, most men or women, you know, opposite, that in the opposite sense, who would be confronted with that and be allowed to commit haram because it's all available, completely there, would not be able to deal with that and would indulge, except the few, and they will be in the shade on the Day of Judgment. So if you look at all of the seven, they are exceptions, very special, with certain amount of control and tawfiq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why they're so important. That's why Imamun Adil, and this Abdul Malik ibn Marwan's story is just baffling, it's amazing, it's just ajeeb. It's really insightful because it tells you how so promising in terms of his khidmah. Then he turns around and he could have turned that khidmah like Umar ibn Abdul Aziz did. But he doesn't do so in that sense. We're not saying he was a, you know, he was as bad as others. I mean, his brother was much worse, Walid ibn Abdul Malik. But he didn't stand up to how he was beforehand. So there are many statements about Abdullah ibn Zubayr that have come from Abdul Malik ibn Marwan about how he's the most superior person. In one case, he said that مَا عَلَى الْأَرْضِ الْيَوْمِ خَيْرٌ مِّنْ, that today there is nobody that is superior to Abdullah ibn Zubayr. He said a number of these things before he was a khalif. Now he becomes a khalif. Now he's got more time. His father had died. His father had already started sending these forces. So Abdullah ibn Ziyad, if you remember, he's the one who had killed Hussein radiallahu anh. He was also with the Umayyads. At this time now, there is a person called Mukhtar ibn Ubaid al-Thaqafi who suddenly arises. He's a liar. Meaning, he says that wahi comes to him. We don't know if he actually claimed prophethood. So we don't know if he was an imposter as well. But he was a major liar that the wahi and revelation comes to him. Now his whole thing was that we need to go after the murderers of Hussein radiallahu anh and kill them. There was another group before that as well who tried to do that. Another smaller group. And unfortunately they were very sincere and everything, and they had gotten up and they had rallied other people, and very sincerely they had wanted to avenge the death of Hussein radiallahu anh. The problem is that where were they when Hussein radiallahu anh needed them most? 4 years ago. Now what's the point of it after 4 years to go and try to avenge it? So they didn't survive for long. They were taken care of by the Umayyads. But then this Mukhtar al-Thaqafi, he gets up and he has a bit more success. So he has a large force, a sizable force. So he goes and they know who were part of the army that had been fighting against Hussein radiallahu anh. So he kills quite a few of them and their heads are brought. But the main man was Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad. If you remember a few weeks ago when we discussed him, we said that he's going to be killed in a very bad state. He's going to be killed in a very bad state in the mountains of Beirut. If you remember, of Lubnan, we mentioned that. So this is what's going to happen now. So now he goes after Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad. And he kills him. So he's successful in that as well. So he was more successful than the earlier group, but his sincerity is strange because he's got these strange ideas. He's called a kadhab. He's called an imposter because he says that the wahi comes to him. So some of the tabi'een used to go to him and they used to discuss things to him and discuss things with him, and he used to come up with strange things. So there's a verse in the Quran which speaks about the shayateen making wahi to their friends. So basically this is what the tabi'in looked at it as. Abdul Malik ibn Marwan did not really do anything against Mukhtar in the beginning. He saw him rise and everything, but he didn't do anything. Abdul Malik ibn Marwan was very clever, because it seems like that this Mukhtar was going to do a few things which would be very beneficial for Abdul Malik ibn Marwan. Number one, he finished off Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad. Now at the end of the day, even though they were both on the same side, Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad was a threat. And normally rulers like this, they try to put their threats out, even if they're their closest people. So he saw that Mukhtar is going to take care of him, so he didn't do anything, let Mukhtar take care of him. Now, it was Mukhtar and it was Abdullah ibn Zubayr, and he said, well, we'll let them deal with it. So he saw that Mukhtar ibn Ubaid then went against Basra, meaning he went towards Basra, and Basra was the governor of Basra was Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu's other brother, Mus'ab ibn Zubayr. So now Mus'ab ibn Zubayr dealt with Mukhtar. So when he was attacked, Mus'ab ibn Zubayr managed to finish Mukhtar off. So Mukhtar was killed. Now with this Mukhtar, Mus'ab ibn Zubayr sent his head. It seems like these heads are being sent around in those days. He sent his head to Abdullah ibn Zubayr in Medina Munawwara with a person of the postal service of the day. The barid, as they call it. The messenger, the special service. So this person gets to Makkah Mukarramah, and Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu is in sajda. Sorry, he's in nafil prayer after Isha. So he waits, and he stays in nafil prayer all the way until before Fajr. And this person is waiting for him. And without turning to him, Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu just says to him that, because he had been told that he's bought the head of this Mukhtar, Al-Thaqafi. He said, just throw it at the door of the masjid. Just throw it at the door of the masjid. He didn't even look at him. So he went and did that. He went and threw it by the door of the masjid. And then he came back and he said, where's my reward for that? Where's my reward for bringing you the head? He said, جَائِزَتُكَ الرَّأْسُ الَّذِي جِئْتَ بِهِ تَأْخُذُهُ مَعَكَ إِلَى الْعِرَاقِ. Your reward is the head that you've just brought. Go and take it with you back to Iraq. So he went back to Iraq. So we've got about a good 7-8 years to go yet, in the middle of all of this. Because now what's happening is Marwan has just died. Marwan managed to take over Sham and Egypt, and then he was after Iraq, but he died in the midst of that. Now Abdul Malik ibn Marwan is the Khalif now. He is going to start taking care of these areas. And in the midst of all of that, this Mukhtar is coming up, and there were the Khawarij that came up, and they were fought against, and many of them were taken care of as well. So there are these little skirmishes taking place. And in the midst of all of this, these battles are beginning to start now on who is going to take over which area. And finally, you will see what finally happens, but we'll have to leave that for another week, for next week, inshallah. So inshallah, next week we'll finish it. It's a long story, and I think there's a lot of things to be learned from that. Otherwise, we could have just kind of fast-forwarded to the last point. I mean, I've got it right here about the last part of Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu is extremely emotive. It's just when he speaks to his mother and so on, it's just very emotional. But I think let's wait until we learn the whole story. I mean, we've kind of diverged a bit into our history lessons as such, but inshallah, it's useful because you understand how these things work. And I think one of the benefits that we get from that is that we look at the condition in our time, and we see that it's not necessarily the worst of the conditions. You know, one is that the Muslims are supposedly together being attacked by non-Muslims, right? Whereas in this case, you've got Muslims fighting with each other, and this has been going on for years and years. You know, after a certain time of unity, then it starts again. And which side are you supposed to be on? Each side is thinking that they are correct, and there's blood being spilt. So that's because that's the nature of this world, that's the dunya. And regardless of which faith you're from, we don't come off mechanical lines of a factory that every Muslim is going to have to be like that. There's not going to be any jealousy in him. There's not going to be any arrogance in him. There's not going to be any hatred in him. You know, every Muslim is a human, unique human being that is influenced by different things around them. And some are selfish, some are arrogant, some are greedy. So these things happen. You know, just because you're a Muslim or just because you're a Christian or a person is a Jew, it doesn't mean that you follow every single tenet of all of these faiths. So that's the way these things work. Because if everybody did, then it'd be a different story. But that's not what happens. Because we can even look among ourselves that each one of us is probably different to another in terms of our obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and our affiliation and our worship and our adherence to our faith. So that's the way these things are. You know, because there's some people who have this really, this opinion that why does all of these things have to happen? And they want to blame somebody, they don't know who to blame. But this is just human failing. This is who we are. And that's why we need to learn from that as an individual. We can't govern the world. And we can't govern every single person in the world to be a certain way, but we can, inshallah, ourselves. So I think that's the main thing that we learn from this. So, you know, we look at all of this and say, why are they doing that for? Why couldn't they do it like this? Why couldn't they just give it up? Why couldn't they just let him be it or whatever? Why couldn't they just let the best person? But the thing is that we don't know what we would have done if we were in that place at that time and the circumstances. So at the end of the day, we can only control ourselves really, and maybe a few people that are close to us. But other than that, we can't control the world. The world works, but that's the whole challenge of being living in this world, because at the end of the day, it's a test. In paradise, everything will be simple. But the journey there is difficult. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for us. Allahumma anta salamu anka salam tabarakta ya zul jalali wa ikram. Allahumma rabbana atina fid dunya hasanah wa fil akhirati hasanah wa qina adhaban nar. Allahumma ihdina wa ihdi bina waj'alna hudatan liman ihtada. Allahumma inna nas'aluka al'afwa wal afiya fid din wad dunya wal akhirah. Jazallahu anna Muhammadan ma huwa ahluhu. Jazallahu anna Muhammadan ma huwa ahluhu. Jazallahu anna Muhammadan ma huwa ahluhu. Allahumma ighfir lana warhamna wa afina wa ihdina warzuqna. Oh Allah, accept our good deeds. Oh Allah, forgive us our sins. Oh Allah, forgive us our shortcomings. Oh Allah, forgive us our defects. Oh Allah, forgive us in all the wrongs that we do. Oh Allah, in all the wrong ideas that we may have, in all the wrong beliefs that we may have. Oh Allah, correct our belief and allow us to see the truth as the truth and allow us to follow it. Oh Allah, do not let us succumb to our nafs and our desires. Oh Allah, give us control of our desires and allow those desires to be in conformance to what you have ordered us to do. Oh Allah, forgive our sins, whether they be large or small, whether they be hidden or manifest. Oh Allah, those that we have remembered and those that we have forgotten. Oh Allah, those that may seem insignificant in our eyes and those which we consider to be something. Oh Allah, forgive us all of our sins. Oh Allah, give us the ability to tawbah and to abstain from sins. Oh Allah, make it easy for us to follow in the sunnah of your Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Oh Allah, grant us a place in your shade. Oh Allah, make us worthy ones of that. Oh Allah, make us of those that are worthy to be in your shade on the day of judgment. Oh Allah, protect us from all forms of quarreling and conflict and disputation. Oh Allah, grant us a place in the highest places of paradise. Oh Allah, in Jannah. Oh Allah, in Jannatul Firdaus. Oh Allah, make the Akhirah easy for us, all the stages of the Akhirah until paradise easy for us. Oh Allah, give us to drink from the Hawd al-Kawthar in the hands of your Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Oh Allah, don't turn his face away from us. Oh Allah, don't turn us away from him. And oh Allah, grant us your love and the love of those who love you. Oh Allah, protect all of us and fulfill all of our permissible needs. Oh Allah, fulfill our permissible needs. Oh Allah, protect us and our progeny. Oh Allah, protect us and all the Muslims around the world. Oh Allah, grant us insaniyah. Oh Allah, grant us humanity. Oh Allah, grant us love and understanding and affection for each other. Oh Allah, keep us united. Oh Allah, safeguard us from all forms of disunity. Oh Allah, and disunity and all forms of conflict. Oh Allah, bless this masjid and all the masajid and protect them and protect the Muslims in this country and in all the other places around the world. Oh Allah, protect us all from all forms of bad propaganda, from all forms of various different attacks. And oh Allah, allow the truth and beauty of this deen to become manifest and make us the upholders of it. Oh Allah, make us worthy of it so that others see us. Oh Allah, so that we become the asbab and the sabab and the cause for others to enter into guidance and enter into this beautiful deen of yours. Oh Allah, grant us the kalima la ilaha illallah on our deathbed. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamun al mursaleen walhamdulillah.
The point of a lecture is to encourage people to act, to get further, an inspiration, an encouragement, persuasion. The next step is to actually start learning seriously, to read books, to take on a subject of Islam and to understand all the subjects of Islam, at least at their basic level, so that we can become more aware of what our deen wants from us. And that's why we started Rayyan courses, so that you can actually take organized lectures on demand whenever you have free time, especially, for example, the Islamic Essentials course that we have on there, the Islamic Essentials Certificate, which you take 20 short modules. And at the end of that, inshallah, you will have gotten the basics of most of the most important topics in Islam, and you'll feel a lot more confident. You don't have to leave lectures behind. You can continue to leave, to listen to lectures, but you need to have this more sustained study as well. Jazakallah khair, and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.